This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا زدنا علما. Inshallah, we'll begin from page number 42. We were looking at the evidences from the Sunnah for the various names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we will begin with number 7, which is إِثْبَاتُ مَعِيَّةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لِخَلْقِهِ وَأَنَّهَا لَا تُنَافِي عُلُوَّهُ فَوْقَ عَرْشِهِ. إِثْبَاتُ, affirmation of, مَعِيَّةِ اللَّهِ, the مَعِيَّة of Allah. مَعِيَّة meaning witness, to be with. So the proof of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with who? لِخَلْقِهِ, is with His creation. And the fact that He is with His creation, وَأَنَّهَا, and that indeed it, لَا تُنَافِي, it does not contradict. عُلُوَّهُ, His ulu, meaning His highness, فَوْقَ عَرْشِهِ, above His throne. So we affirm both attributes for Allah. The fact that He is with His creation, and also the fact that He is above His throne. For the creation, as human beings, as creation, we are limited in our capacity. Right? If we are with someone, we are only with them. We cannot be somewhere else. And the thing is that when we think about the terms with, above, then we restrict them to certain places. But remember that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both of these attributes are affirmed. The fact that He is with His creation, and at the same time He is above His throne. So when we say about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is with me, or He is with us, that does not mean that He is not upon His throne anymore. No, He is above His throne, and while He is above His throne, He is with His creation. Now, it might seem confusing, but it will only seem confusing when we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in human terms. Don't we believe about Allah that He is ala kulli shayin qadir? He is able to do everything. He can do anything. If He can bring about this entire creation out of nothing, think about it. We can only make something from something else. Isn't it? This is why we always wonder, where did this come from? How did this happen? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brought this entire creation out from where? Nothingness. So for Allah, anything is possible. Everything is possible. This is why when we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't think about Him in human terms. Because لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing like Him. وَقَوْلِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, and the statement of the Prophet صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, أَفْضَلُ الْإِيمَانِ, the most virtuous of iman, meaning the best quality of iman, is أَنْ that تَعْلَمَ, you know, that أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَكَ, that indeed Allah is with you. حَيْثُمَا كُنْتَ, wheresoever you are. The best quality of faith is that you know that no matter where you are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. Hadithun Hasan, it's a Hasan hadith, and reported by Tabarani as well as Bayhaqi. Why is this the best quality of iman? When a person knows that Allah is with him wherever he is, how does that affect him? Yes, that Allah is watching me wherever I am, so how will this affect a person? Will it make him more conscious? Why is it that, you know, sometimes when we are doing something and we are alone, we tell ourselves, it's okay, nobody's looking, nobody's watching. But then when you remember, no, Allah is watching me, then does that rectify your behavior and your approach? Of course. So when a person knows that Allah is with him wherever he is, then it makes him more conscious of Allah, it makes him more fearful. And this is why this is the best part of iman, the best quality of faith. Now remember that in this hadith also, what do we learn? أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَكَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتَ, Allah is with you wherever you are. Now, He is with you. This means that when we are in a dark room, all alone, who is with us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not in the dark room, but with you. Remember the difference between in and with. We believe that Allah is with us, Not that he is in us, or in the room, or in the building. No. The in, we negate that from Allah. Why? Because we don't have any proof for that. Alright? And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has told us, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that where is Allah? Upon the throne. You understand? Where is Allah? Upon the throne. So when we say that He is with us, we don't say that He is in us, or He is in the building, or He is in the dark room. What it means by the fact that He is with us is, as we learned earlier, ma'iyah amma, ma'iyah khassa, right? He is with the creation, meaning He has fully encompassed them in His knowledge, in His ability, in His control. They do not escape Him. And this is something that we must understand clearly and believe in also. And we must also keep things in context, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ, where he told us that Allah is with us, he also informed us that Allah is where? Upon His throne. So we have to take both of these facts together. We cannot take one and leave the other. We cannot pick and choose. What do we have to do? Take everything together. Believe in all of the attributes together. How do you reconcile this then? This, the fact is that the Sharia, it mentions both of them. The fact that Allah is on His throne and the fact that He is with us. So when we find both of these facts mentioned in the Sharia, then we have to accept them. Because remember that Sharia will never tell us about something that is contradictory. Never. Each part of the Qur'an strengthens another part of the Qur'an. The Qur'an strengthens the Sunnah strengthens the Qur'an. So it cannot be imagined that the Sharia is telling us about two things that are contradictory. No. They will always reconcile with each other. They will always support each other. Perhaps there is a deficiency in our understanding. There is a deficiency in our knowledge, and we acknowledge that deficiency. But we don't say that part of the Qur'an contradicts the other part. Or one attribute of Allah contradicts the other attribute. No, we don't say such things. And the thing is that, you know, in the creation also we learn that something can be with you, okay? But it's not necessary that they're in the same space as you. Like, for example, you're on the phone with someone, you're talking to them. They are with you, but doesn't mean they're in the same room as you. No, we don't say that. So when this is possible for the creation, why not for the Creator? And even if it's not possible for the creation, remember that we don't resemble the Creator with the creation. If something is impossible for the creation, that does not mean that it is impossible for the Creator. وَقَوْلِهِ, and his statement, meaning the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِذَا قَامَ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ, when one of you stands up to pray, فَلَا, then he should not, he must not, يَبْسُقَنَّ, he must not spit, قِبَلَ وَجْهِهِ, in front of himself, in front of his face, meaning before himself. He should not do that. He must not spit in front of him. وَلَا عَنْ يَمِينِهِ, and nor to his right side. Why? فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ, because indeed Allah, قِبَلَ وَجْهِهِ, He is in front of him. In front of who? In front of who? The musalli, the person who is performing the salah. So if a person must spit, let's say he coughed and there's phlegm in his mouth, then what should he do? وَلَكِنْ عَنْ يَسَارِهِ, he should do so on his left. And if there's somebody standing on his left side, like for example in Salatul Jama'ah, then أَوْ تَحْتَ قَدَمِهِ, then under his foot. And from the scholars have also derived that a person may spit in a napkin, in a handkerchief, in a tissue or something like that. That is also permissible. So in this hadith, what do we learn? That when a person is performing salah, who is before him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why he must not spit in front of him, because then he will be spitting in whose direction? In the direction of Allah Azza wa Jal. Think about it. Has it ever happened with you that somebody coughs in your face while facing you, or sneezes in your direction? How do you feel instantly? Disgusted. Right? You feel like it's extremely disrespectful. That what did this person think of me that they could cough on my face? That they could sneeze in my direction? So when a person is praying salah, he must not do any such thing, spitting in front of himself, coughing in front of himself, or anything like that. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is before him. Okay? Likewise, he should not do so to his right side. Why not to his right side? Because from other hadith we learn that an angel is to his right. Or in a saf, somebody else would be on his right. In the Quran we learn that وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. That anywhere you turn in prayer, Allah's face is there. This is the attention that Allah gives to the musalli. That Allah faces the musalli. This is why we say it's a conversation, because how is a conversation taking place? When both are facing each other. And what is a conversation? That you say something and the other responds. So in salah, what are you doing? You're basically praising Allah, glorifying Him. Correct? You are seeking His forgiveness. So you are talking to Allah. And when you do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also responds to you. So وَلَكِنْ عَنْ يَسَارِهِ أَوْ تَحْتَ قَدَمِهِ. And if we remember this in salah, that I am facing my Lord. I am facing my Lord. He is before me. He is before me. Then that salah will change. This is how ihsan comes in, right? أَنْ تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. That you worship Allah as though you see Him. You find Him before yourself. And if you cannot bring about that feeling, then at least He is looking at you. He is facing you. So this will really help in the salah. Now again, a person might find this difficult to understand. If Allah is on His throne, then during my prayer, how is He in front of me? Same thing. Don't equate Him with the creation. Don't do that. The Sharia is telling us of both facts. So we acknowledge both of them. And we don't say that they contradict each other. And if you think about it, for the creation, it's possible that something is above yet in front of you. You know, at sunrise, at sunset, where is the sun? Right in front of you. In fact, almost beneath you. But you know that the sun is where? In the sky, above. Right? So when it's possible for the creation, of course, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. وَقَوْلِهِ, and his statement, صلى الله عليه وسلم, اللهم رب السماوات السبع والأرض. O Allah, the Lord of the seven skies and the earth. وَرَبَّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ, and the Lord of the great throne. رَبَّنَا, our Lord. وَرَبَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, and the Lord of everything. You see? The Lord of the seven skies and the earth. Lord of the great throne. Our Lord and the Lord of everything. فَالِقَ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى. فَالِق, the splitter. The one who splits al-hab, the grain, wan-nawa, and the seed. Hab is the grain, okay, like for example wheat, barley, etc., that comes from plants. Wan-nawa, nawa is the seed that you find inside a fruit. So hab, the grain, when you put it in the soil, what will come out? Plants will come out. Zar, crop will come out. And nawa, when you put that in the ground, what will come out? A tree. A tree will grow out of it. So فَالِقَ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى, the cleaver, the splitter of the grain and the seed. What does it mean by splitter? The one who splits them. Exactly, because only when the seed, when the grain will split, then the plant will come out, then the tree will come out. So in other words, the one who causes them to grow. The one who creates them. And it's amazing. Hab, nawa, so small. So tiny. And what massive, huge trees come out of them. فارق الحب والنوى منزل التوراة والإنجيل والقرآن. The revealer of the Torah, the Injil, and the Quran. أعوذ بك من شر نفسي. I seek refuge with you from the evil of myself, my soul. Because the soul, does it prompt one to do evil? Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bisu. You know, it's amazing how sometimes your mind is telling you this is not right. You should not think like this. But your heart dwells on those feelings. Isn't it? There's, you know, you find yourself in a dilemma. What should I think about this individual? If I analyze the situation logically, I understand why this happened and that did not happen. But if I ask myself emotionally, you know, if I ask my heart, that says something different. So, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِسُّءٍ. Surely it prompts a person to do evil. It tells a person to do evil. So, أعوذ بك من شر نفسي. O Allah, I seek your protection from the evil of my soul. وَمِن شَرِّ كُلِّ دَابَّ And from the evil of every creature. I seek your protection from the evil of every creature. Because sometimes you are not expecting any evil from the creature that is in front of you. You can never imagine that this creature would harm you. But it harms you. Just recently I learned that this person, he owned a parrot. Okay? And this parrot, perfectly fine, everything is good. And one day, the parrot got upset and he just came, flew on the face of the man and bit off a part of his nose. Literally, bit it off. Just imagine. Now this man has been keeping this parrot, feeding it, hand feeding it, you know, doing so much, but all of a sudden, Allahu A'lam what's going on inside the parrot, why he was feeling like that, but he did it. He ripped off his nose. وَمِن شَرِّ كُلِّ دَابَّ And from the evil of every creature. And sometimes these creatures, they are hidden from us, right? We don't even see them. I mean, bacteria is also a dabba, crawling creature, moving creature. We don't know what evil it may have for us, what evil it may cause us. وَمِن شَرِّ كُلِّ دَابَّ And you know, these fears that we have, what if something harms me, and what if this happens, and what if that happens, it keeps us paranoid all the time. So when we ask Allah to protect us from the evil that we see, the evil that we predict, and the evil that we cannot even see, we cannot even predict, then it takes unnecessary fear away from us. أنت آخذٌ بناصيتها You, O Allah, are آخذ, one who is holding بناصيتها, its ناصية. Meaning the nasliya of every creature. What is nasliya? The front part of the head. Right? Muqaddam al-ra's. The front part of the head. Many times, animals, big animals, when they're being led, if there's no tether and if they're being led, where are they being led from? From the head. From the forehead. Why? Because if you've got the forehead in your control, then basically you're leading the animal. You have control over it. So, أَنْتَ آخِذٌ بِنَاصِيَتِهَا Meaning, you have full control over every creature, every animal. If it's going somewhere, you can stop it, you can prevent it. If it is attacking someone, you can prevent it, you can turn it, right, to any direction, right or left, and save me from its attack. أَنْتَ آخِذٌ بِنَاصِيَتِهَا أَنْتَ الْأَوَّلِ You are the first. O Allah, فَلَيْسَ قَبْلَكَ شَيْءٍ So there is nothing before you. وَأَنْتَ الْآخِرِ And you are the last. فَلَيْسَ بَعْدَكَ شَيْءٍ So there is none after you. وَأَنْتَ الظَّاهِرِ And you are the highest. فَلَيْسَ فَوْقَكَ شَيْءٍ So there is nothing above you. وَأَنْتَ الْبَاطِنِ And you are the closest. فَلَيْسَ دُونَكَ شَيْءٍ And there is nothing more closer than you. We learned about these names earlier on in the study of the book. Al-Awwal, Al-Akhir, Al-Zahir, Al-Batin. These four names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you think about it, these four names, are they mentioned in the Quran? Yes. Huwa al-Awwalu, wal-Akhiru, wal-Zahiru, wal-Batinu. Now, yesterday we learned that the Sunnah explains the Qur'an. If you look at the words أول آخر ظاهر باطن ظاهر باطن generally, when you look at the words ظاهر باطن what do they tell you? How do you understand ظاهر? That which is manifest, that which is obvious, that which is apparent. And باطن generally, how do we understand that? That which is hidden. But the Prophet ﷺ, how did he explain these words with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these names of Allah. How did he explain al-zahir? The apparent? No. How did he explain? The highest, because فَلَيْسَ فَوْقَكَ شَيْءٍ Because you know that zahir, zahara, okay, also means to dominate over the other. Right? Zahir is what? The back. Right? The back. So for example, the back of an animal. The topmost part. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ To make it zahir, meaning dominant. So remember, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-zahir, It means the highest, the dominant. Because this is how the Prophet ﷺ explained this name. He did not describe the name Al-Zahir as apparent. You understand? وَأَنْتَ الْبَاطِنِ Batin, generally we understand this as hidden. But the Prophet ﷺ explained it as فَلَيْسَ دُونَكَ شَيْءٍ There is nothing closer than you. Meaning you are the closest. You are the nearest. You are the nearest. فَلَيْسَ دُونَكَ شَيْءٍ اِقْضِ عَنِّ الدَّيْنِ اِقْضِ قَضَى What does قَضَى mean? To decree and also to pay. So for example, if a person has missed the prayer, then they perform the qada, meaning they perform it later, right? Because it's like a debt on them. So iqdi anni ad-dayn. Iqdi anni ad-dayn. What is ad-dayn? A debt, a loan. Basically, ad-dayn is that which has to be paid. That which has to be paid, which has to be given to the other. It's their haqq. So for example, if you have used the services of a particular phone, you know, provider, okay, you've used it for a month and then they send you a bill, what is that on you? Adain. You have used their services. You have used all those minutes, right? You have used all of that data. So now it's adain on you. You have to pay them, right? So this is dain. And dain can be in the form of mal, in the form of money, and it can also be the haqq of someone. The haqq of someone, because if someone deserves something from you, it's like a loan on you. You have to give it to them. They deserve it from you. Just like if you owe someone $200, it's their haqq. Right? So, اِقْضِ عَنِّ الدَّيْنِ Oh Allah, you pay my debts because they're beyond me now. I'm failing miserably. اِقْضِ عَنِّ الدَّيْنِ وَأَغْنِنِي مِنَ الْفَقْرِ And أَغْنِنِي Enrich me, free me مِنَ الْفَقْرِ From poverty. What is faqr? Faqr is to be basically empty-handed, to have nothing in your hand. Zero balance. أَغْنِنِي مِنَ الْفَقْرِ Free me from this poverty. Because both of these things, dain and faqr, they're very difficult upon a person. Dain, it's a source of humiliation for a person, that he has to pay someone and he doesn't have the money. And faqr, it causes so much stress on a person that I have nothing. And when a person is in this situation where they have to return a loan or they have nothing in their hands, then this is such a miserable condition that can drive a person to committing a sin. Isn't it? It can drive a person to commit a major sin even. Remember the story of those three men who got stuck in the cave? One of them, what did he say? That I had a cousin who was very beautiful and I always wanted to do haram with her, but she would refuse. So one day, when she was in need of money, she was in a desperate situation, she agreed to do haram with me if I would give her money. Right? So a person may be good otherwise, but being in this difficult, miserable position of neediness, owing things to other people, this can really make a person do haram. This is why we need to seek refuge with Allah against faqr. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika minal kufri wal faqri. Morning and evening. Think about it. Because this poverty, it can really make a person desperate and, you know, not let him think logically. So, in this dua that we learn from the sunnah, what do we learn about the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Which names are mentioned in particular? Anta al-awwalu فَلَيْسَ قَبْلَكَ شَيْءٍ وَأَنْتَ الْآخِرِ فَلَيْسَ بَعْدَكَ شَيْءٍ وَأَنْتَ الظَّاهِرِ فَلَيْسَ فَوْقَكَ شَيْءٍ وَأَنْتَ الْبَاطِنِ فَلَيْسَ دُونَكَ شَيْءٍ And this is mentioned under which topic? إِثْبَاتُ مَعِيَّةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لِخَلْقِهِ وَأَنَّهَا لَا تُنَافِي عُلُوَّهُ فَوْقَ عَرْشِهِ So where is his uluv mentioned in this dua? Okay, رَبَّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ His arsh is mentioned, the fact that he is the owner of the arsh, the lord of the arsh, he's upon the arsh. Okay, lord of the heavens. Okay, munzil at-tawrat, good. Munzil, he sent it down, which means that he is high. He is above. His ulu. Anta al-zahiru falaysa fawqaka shay. This is basically the part, the reason why he has mentioned this entire dua, that al-zahir, he is al-zahir. He has ulu. Right? So we cannot deny that. He is the highest, so we cannot deny that at all. وَقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, لَمَّا رَفَعَ الصَّحَابَةُ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ. When the companions raised their voices, بِالذِكْرِ, while doing dhikr. We learned that when once the companions were traveling with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and every time they would go upwards, the Sahaba would say out loud, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And when they would go down, they would say, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. And really loudly, they were saying that. So the Prophet ﷺ said to them, أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ, O people, اِرْبَعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. Be gentle on yourselves. Be easy with yourselves. Take it easy. فَإِنَّكُمْ, because indeed you, لَا تَدْعُونَ, you are not calling upon one who is asam, who is deaf, وَلَا غَائِبًا, nor one who is absent. These are صفات منفيه, meaning attributes that we negate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is not deaf, He is not absent. He is present. Not absent means He is present, He is with you. إِنَّمَا تَدْعُونَ, indeed you are calling upon سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا قَرِيبًا, the one who is all-hearing, the one who is all-seeing, and the one who is near. He is all-hearing, so He hears your dhikr. He is basir, so He sees you when you're going up and down. He is qareeb, so He is near, so you don't have to yell out, Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah. You don't have to yell out. You can say it softly also. Because He is qareeb, He is near, and He hears you. إِنَّ الَّذِي تَدْعُونَهُ, indeed the one whom you are calling upon, He is أَقْرَبُ, He is even closer, إِلَىٰ أَحَدِكُمْ, to one of you, مِنْ عُنُقِ رَاحِلَتِهِ, than the neck of his riding beast. When a person is riding an animal, how close is the neck of the animal to him? It's very close. It's very close. Right? Like for example, if a person is sitting behind the wheel, how close is the wheel to them? It's very close. So Allah is even closer to you than the neck of the animal that you're riding. He's even closer than that. Because He is Allah. He is with you while He is upon His arsh. And we understand that something can be far and close at the same time. Right? Like for example, you're calling someone. You're talking to them on the phone. You're texting them. You're with them. But you're not in the same space. They're far from you. Thousands of miles away from you. Isbatu. Proof, affirmation of ru'yatil mu'minina. Ru'ya, the seeing of al-mu'mineen, the believers, لِرَبِّهِمْ, of their Lord, يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, on the Day of Judgment. The proof that the believers will see their Lord on the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be seen by His servants. Not in this world, but when? In the hereafter. وَقَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّكُمْ سَتَرَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ, indeed you are going to see your Lord. كَمَا تَرَوْنَ الْقَمَرَ, just as you see the moon, لَيْلَةَ الْبَدْرِ, on the night when it is full. Badr is what? Full moon, right? So لَيْلَةَ الْبَدْرِ, on the night when the moon is full. And which night is that? The middle of the month. So just like that, you will be able to see your Lord. لَا تُضَامُونَ فِي رُؤْيَتِهِ, لَا تُضَامُونَ, you will not have any difficulty. You will not have to crowd together with others. فِي رُؤْيَتِهِ, in seeing Him. Meaning in order to see Him. Think about it. If 1,000 people are trying to see one individual at the same time, how is that going to be? Either they have to make a queue, so one after the other, or they all have to crowd up together, draw close to each other, right? And in this process, what happens? Some people get squished, other people get hurt, right? This is why tudammuna, another reading of this hadith, the word tudammuna would be from daim, and daim is zulm. So la tudammuna, meaning no daim will reach you. No zulm will reach you. You will not suffer from any harm when seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will not suffer from any harm. Any harm that could come from others pushing you, or any harm from seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we know that now if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to even remove his veil, what would happen? As far as his vision would reach, everything would burn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just shed some of his light on the mountain. When Musa alayhi salam requested to see Allah, then what happened? The mountain crumbled. Musa alayhi salam fell unconscious. So this will not happen on the Day of Judgment. لا تضامون في رؤيته. He will not have any difficulty, any pain, any hardship in seeing him. فإن استطعتم. But how to get to that level that a person is able to see Allah without any difficulty? فإن استطعتم, if you are able, ألا تغلبوا, that you are not overcome, you are not overwhelmed. على صلاة, on the prayer. Which prayer? قبل طلوع الشمس, before the rising of the sun. And which prayer is that? Fajr. وصلاة, and the prayer قبل غروبها, before its setting. And which prayer is that? عصر. فافعلوا, then do so. Do what? Meaning protect yourself from being overcome. By what? By various factors preventing you from praying these two prayers. Which factors overcome us? Sleep, likewise. Okay, tiredness and being busy. فَفْعَلُوا, then do so. The more you will preserve these prayers, the easier it will be for you to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. So this hadith clearly proves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be seen by the believers on the Day of Judgment. So the attributes that were proven earlier through evidences from the Quran, now they're proven through evidences from the Sunnah. Now a brief summary with respect to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mawqifu, the position of, the point of view of, Ahlus Sunnati, the people of Sunnah. Meaning the Ahlus Sunnah, what is their position? Min, concerning, about, هذه الأحاديث, these أحاديث, which أحاديث, التي, in which, التي, which, فيها, in them, meaning the أحاديث, in which is, إثبات, affirmation of, الصفات الربانية, the attributes that are رباني, meaning of the Rabb. What do the Ahlus Sunnah say about the أحاديث that tell us about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is the approach of Ahlus Sunnah towards those ahadith? What do they say about those ahadith? إِلَى أَمْثَالِ هَذِهِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. إِلَى, towards, أَمْثَالِ, similar to, هَذِهِ الْأَحَادِيثِ, these ahadith. Meaning, ahadith like these, there are many ahadiths that are similar to the ones that have been mentioned so far. Okay? There are many ahadiths like these that have been mentioned. So when there are so many, look at them. There are many more. إِلَىٰ أَمْثَالِ هَذِهِ الْأَحَدِيثِ. Which kind of ahadith? أَلَّتِي, in which, يُخْبِرُ فِيهَا. He informs in them. He relates in them. Who relates in them? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Meaning there are many more ahadith like these ones mentioned over here, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has related, has informed, عن ربه, about his Lord. بما يخبر به, whatever he has related. Meaning these are not the only ahadith that tell us about the attributes of Allah. There are many more ahadiths that tell us about the attributes of Allah. So all of these ahadith, فَإِنَّ الْفِرْقَةَ النَّاجِيَةَ. So indeed, the firqa, the group, the sect that is an-najiyah, meaning the saved sect, who are they? أَهْلَ السُنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ, the people of sunnah and jama'ah, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِذَلِكَ. They believe in that. They believe in all of those ahadith. They believe in everything that those ahadith tell us. كَمَا, just as, يُؤْمِنُونَ, they believe, بِمَا, in that which, أَخْبَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ فِي كِتَابِهِ. Just as they believe in everything that Allah has informed of, where? In His book. So, some names and attributes we learn from the Qur'an. Other names and attributes we learn from the Sunnah. So the people of Sunnah, what is their approach to those ahadith? Do they believe in them? Yes. How do they believe in them? Equally, in the same way as they believe in the Qur'an. The Qur'an tells us about Allah's attributes, believe in those attributes. The Sunnah tells us about Allah's attributes, believe in those attributes. The Qur'an tells us about Salah, believe in that. Sunnah tells us about Salah, believe in that. You understand? مِنْ غَيْرِ تَحْرِيفٍ Without any distortion, without any tahrif, وَلَا تَعْطِيلٍ And without any denying. وَمِنْ غَيْرِ تَكِيفٍ And without asking how. وَلَا تَمْثِيلٍ And without doing any tamthil, meaning likening, resembling those attributes to the creation. So we learned these terms earlier also in the book. And you should be familiar with them by now. So just as the names and attributes that we learn in the Qur'an, we refrain from any tahrif, ta'til, takif, tamthil. Likewise, the attributes that we learn from the sunnah, we refrain from tahrif, ta'til, takif, and tamthil. مكانة أهل السنة والجماعة بين فرق الأمة مكانة, the position of أهل السنة, the people of سنة والجماعة and the جماعة بين فرق الأمة, amongst the various groups of the Ummah. Meaning, where do the أهل السنة stand amongst the various groups? You know that over time, many groups have come about. Many divisions have happened amongst the Muslims. I mean, a major distinction between groups is what? You have the Sunni, you have the Shia, you have the Sufi, right? But these are not the three main groups. Amongst them also, are there any other groups? Yes, there are. I mean, think about Sunni. You have who? Amongst the Sunni. You have, when it comes to fiqh, are there differences? You have the Hanafi, you have the Shafi'i, you have the Maliki, you have so on and so forth, right? Now, this is not talking about differences with respect to fiqh. This is talking about differences with respect to aqidah, with respect to belief. Okay? Because after the Prophet ﷺ, after his death, there were many, many divisions that came about. Within a few hundred years, people deviated. Many people deviated. The Prophet ﷺ warned the Sahaba. He warned the companions, right? And he clarified to them that as long as you hold on to the Qur'an and Sunnah, you will remain rightly guided. If you remain on the way which I and my companions are upon, then you will remain rightly guided. If you all hold on to the Qur'an altogether, you will remain rightly guided. So, any time where the people deviated, even slightly from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you know that small deviation, it resulted in a huge deviation later on. Like we learned earlier, just denying the fact that the Qur'an is Allah's speech. What greater deviations this small belief leads to, doesn't it? Initially it begins with a small split, but then it leads to a huge deviation. So, مَكَانَةُ أَهْلِ السُنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ بَيْنَ فِرَقِ الْأُمَّةِ The various groups that exist with respect to aqidah. Where do the Ahlu Sunnah stand? What are they described with? What is their position? What is their approach? He says, بَلْ هُمُ الْوَسَطُ He says, rather they are. Who are? The Ahlu Sunnah. They are الْوَسَط. They are upon the middle path. فِي فِرَقِ الْأُمَّةِ Amongst the various groups of the Ummah. Which means that there are extremes that are found in many of these groups. Some exaggerate certain matters. And others, they neglect certain matters to the point that they deny them. There are extremes found within the Ummah. Some groups, they go to one extreme. Other groups, they go to another extreme. So what is the position of Ahlul Sunnah? Al-wasat. They are in the middle. They have a balanced position. They traverse a middle path between the extremes that are found in the various groups. Kama, just as anna al-ummah, the ummah, meaning the Muslim ummah. Here it is, al-wasatu, in the middle. Fil umam, amongst the other nations. Is this true? Where is that mentioned? In the Quran. Where? وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. An ummah upon the middle way. Meaning free from extremes. The other nations, did they go to extremes? Yes. Take the example of Yahud and Nasara. They went to extremes. With respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what extremes did they go to? The Yahud, what did they do? What did they do? With respect to the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they attributed Him with evil attributes, negative attributes. Such as they're saying, Yadullahi maghlula. Right? So they attributed Him with imperfections. They say things like, jealous God. Or that He is needy. إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَقِيرٌ وَنَحْنُ أَغْنِيَا. So they attributed Him with imperfections. They compared Him to the creation. And the Christians, what did they do? They compared the imperfect creature to the perfect Creator. Meaning, they raised the status of human beings to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Jews lowered the status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to that of human beings. They thought of Allah as a human being is thought about. That if a human being is asking you for something, it means they need it. So if Allah is asking us for a loan, that means He is in need. You understand? They went on to one extreme. The Christians went on to another extreme, which is that they raised the status of a human being to that of Allah. With respect to the prophets, did they go to extremes? Yes. The Yahud, what was their extreme? They rejected so many prophets. They killed them. Right? They murdered them. They tried to kill Isa alayhi salam. They called prophets liars. Look at how they dealt with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This was one extreme. The Christians, on the other hand, did they go to another extreme? What? That they did ghulu concerning the prophets. Right? So for example, Isa alayhi salam, they called him the Son of God. With respect to ibadah, did they go to extremes? Yes. How? That the Yahud, the Christians for example, when they performed ibadah, they didn't care about any najasa on their bodies, on their clothes, any impurity, they didn't get rid of it. No concept of tahara. And the Yahud, a very, very strict concept of tahara. So extremes. So much so that it is said that the Yahud, they would have to, if any najasa fell on their clothing, it could never be purified. They never considered that clothing could become purified through washing. So extremes. One doesn't care about najasa, and the other is so paranoid that they're not even wearing it ever again, even if there's no trace of najasa left after washing. Extremes. When it comes to food, did they go to extremes? Yes. The Nasara made every food lawful for themselves, even something as filthy as lahmul khinzir. And the Yahud went on to the other extreme of making even lawful things unlawful upon themselves. Right? So we see that in so many matters, the other nations, they went on to extremes. One extreme of ghulu, of exaggeration, and the other went to the extreme of taqseer, of negligence. But the ummat muslimah, it is in the middle. Free from ghulu and free from taqseer. Free from exaggeration and free from negligence. The middle path. Likewise, the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, amongst the other groups of Muslims, where do they stand? In the middle. Which way have they adopted? The middle way. That is free from the extremes of exaggeration and neglect. فَهُمْ صُدَيْ وَسَطُونَ. They are upon a middle path. Fi concerning Babi, the topic of صِفَاتِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. The attributes of Allah, the glorified, the exalted. بَيْنَ between أَهْلِ التَّعْطِيلِ, the people of Ta'til. And who are the people of Ta'til? Al-Jahamiyyah, the Jahamiyyah group. وَأَهْلِ التَّمْثِيلِ. And on the other hand, the extreme of the Ahlul Tamseel, the people who did Tamseel. And who are they? Al-Mutashabbiha. The group that is known as Mutashabbiha. So over here, basically, we're going to come across many words that you have been hearing here and there. Okay? And basically, these are the names of the various groups that came about within the Ummah. So the first foundation, Al-Asl Al-Awwal, is what? With respect to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the position of Ahlul Sunnah? Where do they stand? They stand between the extremes of Ta'qil and the extremes of Tamthil. One group did Ta'qil and the other group did Tamthil. What is Ta'qil? To deny, to reject, to abandon the meaning. So one group went to the extreme of saying, we deny the names and attributes of Allah. Because if you say that He has certain names, He possesses certain attributes, then you are resembling Him to the creation. So they say, we completely reject all attributes. The other extreme was what? No, we affirm all the attributes, and when we believe in them just as we believe in the attributes of human beings. So they said things like, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a face, He says that He has a face. And as people, what do we know is a face? A face is like that of a human being. Two eyes, one nose, one mouth, right? So they said Allah has a face, meaning His face is like that of a human being. The most beautiful from amongst the children of Adam. So this is another extreme. You understand? And this is the reason why people draw pictures. And when they think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they think about, you know, an old man with white hair and nur on the face. This is incorrect. So where do the Ahlul Sunnah stand? In the middle. They don't deny like the Jahmiyyah. And they don't resemble Allah to His creation like the Mushabbiha. Now, Ahlul Ta'til, the people of Ta'til, there were many, many groups that did Ta'til. Over here, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah has mentioned the Jahmiyyah. Jahmiyyah, they came about, basically, from the one who originated this group was Jahm bin Safwan. And he basically denied the attributes and some names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And basically, they said that the names of Allah, they are all symbolic. They are majazi. They are not haqiqi. They are all symbolic. Meaning, they are names, but they don't have a meaning. You understand? They are names, but they don't mean anything. So, they did ta'til. The Jahmiyyah, what did they do? They did ta'til. So they rejected the attributes of Allah, right? And they even rejected the names. Another group of the Ahlul Ta'til was the Mu'tazila. The Mu'tazila, they denied the attributes, but they affirmed the names. They affirmed the names, but they denied the attributes. They said, yes, Allah has the name Ar-Rahman, but that doesn't mean He has Rahmah. Affirming the name, rejecting the attribute. Then there was another group, the Ash'ariyya. They affirm the names and only seven of the attributes. Now, what evidence do you have? You affirm seven and you leave the rest. Do you find these seven mentioned by the Prophet ﷺ that he said, believe in these attributes but not the rest of them? So you see, they were all different. But you can bundle them all together in the group of ta'til. Some did more ta'til and some did less ta'til. But they all did ta'til in one way or another. So you understand? Which groups? Jahmiyyah, Mu'tazila, Ash'ariyya. Okay? Now, on the other hand, on the other extreme are the Ahlul Tamthil. Who are the people of Tamthil? Tamthil is from mithl, meaning to resemble, to liken Allah with the creation. Right? And now again, Mushabbiha, there were some of them, and there were some who did more tamthil and others who did less tamthil. And I gave you the example that some of them, they said that Allah's face is like that of a human being. Na'udzubillah. So, what is the position of the Ahlul Sunnah? We affirm the names and the attributes, but we will not resemble Allah to the creation. Is this wasat? Is this the middle path? Yes. Why did certain groups do ta'til? What was the reason behind ta'til? They said, don't say Allah hears, because if you say He hears, you're saying He's like a human being. He's like us. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. So don't say that Allah hears. So they went on to one extreme. And the other went to the other extreme. So the Ahlul Sunnah, they stay in the middle. They say, we affirm without likening, and we negate any imperfection without denying. Without denying any of the names and attributes of Allah. We will not exaggerate, neither in affirmation nor in negation. We're not going to exaggerate. We affirm without likening. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. But read on. What does the ayah say next? وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. He is the hearing and the seeing. So this balance, where is it found? In the Qur'an. You understand? لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Yes, there is nothing like him. But at the same time, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. He hears and he sees. So how can you reject those attributes? وَهُمْ and they, وَسَطٌ. They are upon a middle path, meaning the Ahlul Sunnah. فِي بَابِ أَفْعَالِ اللَّهِ. Concerning the topic of the actions of Allah. Between which two extremes? Baina, between the one extreme of Al-Qadariyah, and on the other hand, the extreme of Wal-Jabriyah. So this is the second foundation concerning the actions of Allah. So with respect to the actions of Allah, Af'alillah, what is the position of Ahlul Sunnah? Where do they stand? In the middle. Between who? The Qadariyah and Jabriyah. Who are the Qadariyah? Qadariyah are basically people who deny Al-Qadr. See, Al-Qadariyah from Qadr. They deny Al-Qadr. What is Al-Qadr? What is decree? What is Taqdeer? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He decreed for every creature what it's going to do, where it's going to live, right? Meaning He already knew about it. Destiny. This is Qadr, right? That we believe that everything good and bad is part of decree. It happens by Allah's will, His permission. He knew about it from before. Don't we believe that one of the first things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created was the pen? And He told the pen, write. Write what? Everything that's going to happen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew from before what any creature of His was going to do. This is Al-Qadr, decree. Now, Al-Qadriya are the ones who deny Al-Qadr. They say that the servant is completely independent in his actions. There is no decree. There is no destiny. It's all about what you do. God cannot force you to do anything. He, in fact, does not know about anything unless you actually do it. Do we hear people saying such things? Yeah? You make your own destiny. Huh? So they go to one extreme, that a slave is completely independent, that Allah has no will, meaning nothing happens with Allah's mashi'ah. Allah does not know the slave's actions, except after the slave has performed them. And they use evidences from the Qur'an, like Allah says, لِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ, so that Allah may know. So they say, see, Allah did not know before. And then after the battle took place, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to know. So they basically rejected Al-Qadr. And they are described as the Majus of the Ummah. The fire worshippers of the Ummah. Because this is kufr. This is Al-Qadariyah. The other group, Jabriyah. Jabriyah, what comes to your mind when you hear the word Jabriyah? Jabr, to force. This is another extreme, which is that a person believes that it's all Allah's decree. We have no ability, we have no choice. Anything that I do, even that is Allah's action. I have no choice, no ability. Whatever I do, it is being forced on me. It is being forced on me. And the action of the slave is the action of Allah. And this is why certain people said that, you know, they believed in hulul. That my actions are Allah's actions. So He is making me do this. So He is in me. You understand? This is another extreme. Jabriyah. So the Ahlul Sunnah, where do they stand? In the middle. Wasat. And what is the middle path? That the actions of the slave occur with the will of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us. Then we do them. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows about what we are going to do. He has complete knowledge. And we as human beings have been given a choice. And what we do it with our choice. But we can only do it if Allah allows us, if He gives us the ability, if He opens the ways for us. But because we chose them, it's our responsibility. We cannot blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand? So this is the middle path. وَهُمْ وَسَطٌ فِي بَابِ أَفْعَالِ اللَّهِ بَيْنَ الْقَدَرِيَّةِ وَالْجَبْرِيَّةِ The third principle, the third foundation concerning وَفِي بَابِ وَعِيدِ اللَّهِ and concerning the topic of wa'id of Allah. What is wa'id? Threat of punishment. Meaning, in the Quran, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He threatens the servants with certain punishments. Right? Punishment of the hereafter. He threatens with the hellfire. That if this is done, then deeds will be wasted. If this is done, then a person will enter the hellfire. So, with respect to this issue, where do the Ahlus Sunnah stand? In the middle. Between who? Baina between al-murji'ati wal-wa'idiyati. Between the murji'a on the one hand, and on the other hand, al-wa'idiyya. The wa'idiyya. And who are they? Min al-qadriyati wa ghayrihim. From amongst the qadriya and others. So, wa'id of Allah, punishment. There are two extremes that are found in the ummah. One extreme is of the murji'a. Murji'a is from the word al-raja'. What does raja' mean? Hope. So when you think about murji'a, what do you think they believed? Too much hope. No matter what you do, you are good. God is love. Allah is ghafoor al-raheem. You commit even the worst of all sins and Allah will forgive you. Be hopeful. This was basically the belief of murji'a. Do whatever you want. There will be no punishment. And the verses that do tell us about the punishment, they say, oh, this applies only to the non-believers. This applies only to the mushrikeen. So this is one extreme. The other extreme is of al-wa'idiyya. Now from the term al-wa'idiyya, what comes to your mind? On everything there is wa'id. On everything, you know, they say, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. You're going to burn in hell. Al-wa'idiyya. This is the other extreme. They're the opposite of murji'a. They exaggerate it on the side of the threat. So the murji'a exaggerated on the side of hope. Okay? With respect to hope. How? That even if you commit the major sins, such as you drink alcohol, you commit zina, you do highway robbery, you will not enter the fire. You will not be punished. Not forever, not for a brief period of time. Why? Because you believe, and this is why you'll be safe from hellfire. So go do whatever you want. The wa'idiyya, opposite of them, they exaggerated on the side of threat. They said, if you commit even one major sin and you don't repent, you're going to hell forever. Forever. Wa'idiyya. And some said that the khawarij, they were like the wa'idiyya. That if a major sin has been committed, that's it, a person is doomed forever. So, what is the wasat, the middle path? Raghaban wa rahaba. You have hope in Allah, meaning His forgiveness, and you also fear His punishment. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ مَا آتَوْا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةً Do what you're doing, but at the same time, feel afraid. Have that fear. So this is the middle position. That if a person commits a major sin, then okay, he has done something wrong. If he repents, Allah can forgive him. And if he does not repent, it's up to Allah. But if the person, he's guilty, he's done something wrong. And when he's done something wrong, he deserves punishment. But that punishment does not mean that he will remain in there forever. He deserves punishment. If he's punished, he would not remain forever in hellfire. So the murji'a basically, they looked at punishment from one side. The wa'idiyya looked at it from the other side. In the Quran, we see good news has been given. So the murji'a just looked at the verses that tell us the good news. Then in the Quran, we also find verses that tell us about punishment. So the wa'idiyya only looked at the verses of the punishment and forgot about everything else. The Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, those in the middle, what do they look at? Both. Think about it. If you look only with one eye, you close your right eye and you only look with the left eye and you only look in one direction, you're never going to know what's on the other side. Partial vision, right? And if you do the opposite, you close your left eye and you only look from the right eye, again you'll have partial vision. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us both eyes, what do we need to do? Use both of them. When Allah has mentioned reward and punishment, what do we need to do? Look at them both. Believe in both of them. Wafi and concerning Babi Asma'il Imani Waddini. The fourth foundation with respect to Asma'il Iman, the names of Iman, Waddin and religion. What does it mean by this? Names of Iman and religion. Have you heard terms such as Mu'min, Fasiq, Kafir, Munafiq, Islam, Iman, Ihsan, Nifaq? Huh? So these are all names, terms, labels you can say, that are based on the religiosity of a person. Correct? That if a person is a believer, he says he believes and he performs good deeds, he performs a salah, he gives a zakah, he fasts in the month of Ramadan, he's done his hajj, then who is he? What name of iman would you give him? A mu'min. You understand? He's a mu'min. But if there is a person who is doing all of this, but at the same time he's committing a lot of sins, what would you call him? He's a mu'min, but he's a fasiq. You understand? He's committing fisq, he's also committing sin. So, some people, they took this matter completely in their own hands, and they said, oh, because this person has committed this action, he's a kafir. And because this person has committed this action, he's a mu'min. And because he's done this, so with respect to this, do we just give all these labels right, left and center, however we want? What is the position of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah? They are bayna between, meaning they are upon the middle path, between who? Al-Haruriyyati wal-Mu'tazilati. The Haruriyya and the Mu'tazila. وَبَيْنَا and between Al-Murji'ati wal-Jahmiyati. The Murji'ah and the Jahmiyyah. So on the one hand, there are who? Al-Haruriyya and Mu'tazila. So the question over here is that if someone commits a major sin, what do we call him? Do we call him a mu'min? Do we call him a kafir? Those of you who studied Kitab al-Iman in Bukhari, you may remember the issue of iman increasing and decreasing. Perhaps some of you studied that in Aqidah. That the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe that iman increases and decreases. If a person is mu'min, he's a believer, he's still a human being, his iman can become low and he can commit a sin. But if he's committed a sin, that does not expel him from iman, depending on the kind of sin that he has committed. Some people said it's all black and white. You're either a mu'min or you're a kafir. Iman doesn't increase and decrease. They said you're either this or you're that. If you've committed a major sin, you're expelled from Islam. Your Islam is cancelled. So this is the issue that is being discussed over here. What is the position of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah? If someone commits a major sin, is he a believer, is he a disbeliever? They are between Haruriyya and Mu'tazila and Murji'ah and Jahmiyyah on the other hand. The Haruriyya and the Mu'tazila, what did they do? They basically said that if a person commits a major sin, he becomes a disbeliever. So if a person says, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, he prays 5 times a day, fasts the month of Ramadan, he did his hajj, and he gives his zakat regularly, and now he has committed zina, then he has become a kafir. If he had a sip of alcohol, he has become a kafir basically. And they said you can kill him, you can take his wealth, and his family can be sold into slavery. You understand? This is one extreme. And these people did not refrain from saying such things even about the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Because, remember I mentioned to you earlier that because the companions in certain situations, they appointed certain people as hakam, as a judge. Right? Because obviously if there is a dispute amongst the people, you are going to give authority to someone, okay, you become the judge and decide amongst us. So they said, whoever makes someone a judge other than Allah, then he is kafir. So they said, Ali radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, Uthman radiallahu anhu, all of the companions, they became apostates. They committed kufr. Na'udhu billah. This was one extreme, Haruriyya and the Mu'tazila. On the other hand, the Murji'ah, the Jahmiyyah, what did they do? they opposed these people and they said that even if a person commits a major sin, he is a perfect believer. He's a perfect believer. He's perfect in faith. So there is no difference between a person who, while being a believer, commits highway robbery and a person who, while being a believer, does not commit highway robbery. They said, you are a believer with perfect faith. Just like the man who does the obligations, who performs the obligations, you're the same. Meaning someone who's doing haram things. What do the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe? If a person has committed a major sin, does he become kafir? No. Is he a perfect believer? No. His iman has reduced. It has not been cancelled. It has reduced. Now, the Mu'tazila, they actually came up with something new. And I mentioned this to you early on, which was that they said that a person who commits a major sin, he is in a manzila bayn al-manzilatayn. That he is in a position between the two positions of iman and kufr. He is neither a mu'min, nor is he a kafir. Then what is he? Something else in the middle. So they innovated this, you know, something else in the middle. Now, why is this a problem? Because when they would say, you are in the middle, okay, they were basically saying, iman is cancelled from you, so you're not a mu'min. And kufr is also negated from you, so you're not a kafir. Okay, you're negating kufr, it makes sense. But you're also negating iman from the person, and that is problematic. You understand? That if a person says, I believe, and okay, my actions are not perfect, then you cannot negate iman from them. Why do you think it has become so easy for people to label others with kufr and fisq and so on and so forth so quickly, so easily? Every person thinks they are a mufti. And they can call someone kafir and they can call someone something else as if they are God. This is where the thinking begins, right? So the Ahlul Sunnah, they said, no, there is no manzila bayn al-manzilatayn. Because in the Quran, Allah says, وَإِنَّا أَوْ إِيَّاكُمْ لَعْلَى هُدًا أَوْ فِي ضُلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Right? فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. It's the truth and the falsehood. Right? So, what's the position of the Ahlul Sunnah? That if someone commits a major sin, he is a believer, but he has deficient faith. He has deficient faith. We don't say he's become a kafir. We don't say, you know, that his iman is cancelled. No, he is a believer, but his iman is deficient. And based on this, we do not hate him absolutely, nor do we love him absolutely. We love him according to the degree of his faith, and we hate him according to the degree of his disobedience. Clear? Clear? Okay. The fifth principle, the fifth foundation, وَفِي أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَيْنَ الرَّوَافِضِ وَالْخَوَارِجِ. With respect to the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, what is the position of Ahlul Sunnah? They stand between الرَّوَافِض and خَوَارِج. رَوَافِض. Who are the رَوَافِض? رَوَافِض is a plural of رَافِضَ, and you may have heard of this term. The Rafida are basically, they are known as the Shia today. And the Rafida, they were given this name Rafida because they rejected, Rafadu. They rejected Zayd bin Ali bin Hussein bin Ali bin Abi Talib. Because you see the Shia, they loved the family of the Prophet ﷺ too much. They said things like, Uthman radiallahu anhu should not have been the Khalifa. In fact, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu should not have been the Khalifa. Who should have been the Khalifa? Ali radiallahu anhu. And some of them, they also went to the length of saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam should not have been the Prophet. It was supposed to be Ali radiallahu anhu who was supposed to be the Prophet. So anyway, some people, they came to Zayd bin Ali bin Hussein bin Ali ibn Talib. So basically one of the grandchildren of Ali radiallahu anhu. And they asked him that, what do you say about Abu Bakr and Umar? Because these people, they were very anti-Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, anti-Umar radiallahu anhu, and Uthman radiallahu anhu. They were against them. Years later, okay, meaning so many years after their death, after the death of Abu Bakr, they're talking against Abu Bakr. I mean, centuries later, even people will have these discussions. It's like, you know, get over it and move on. قَدْ خَلَتْ It has passed. But they will keep going to certain people and keep asking their opinion. So they even went to Zayd bin Ali and they asked him, what do you say about Abu Bakr? What do you say about Umar? And they expected him to say something negative. But he said, what blessed leaders they were. So they got very upset because he was praising them. And so they left him. They became angry with him. They abandoned him. So basically, they were known as Ar-Rafida. Now the Rafida, the Rawafid, they hold certain beliefs which are very different. Such as, for example, they hold the belief about Imamah. That there is an Imam that we must follow. And someone is always appointed as their Imam. And they believe that the Imam is Ma'soom, meaning he does not commit any sin. He cannot utter any word of error, which is why they will take anything that the imam will give. If the imam says, don't pray, they will not pray. If the imam says, do this, they will do it. If the imam says, you don't give this much zakat, instead you give this much zakat, they will do it. If the imam says, I will make this lawful for you, they will accept it as lawful. So basically, their so-called imam can change the sharia and they will accept it. Because they say that the imam is completely ma'soom, he cannot utter any error. And they consider the position of imam to be superior to the station of prophethood. Because it said that the prophet received revelation through Jibreel. Whereas the imam, he receives instruction directly from Allah. So they said such things. They still say such things, many of them. Some of them, they even went to the length of saying that imam even creates by saying kun. So the Rawafid, what was their belief concerning the companions? They said that the companions, the Sahaba, Ashab Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they were all disbelievers. They all apostated after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, except for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Ahl Bayt, they're upon the Haqq, but the rest of the companions, they're not believers. So you see, extreme. Extreme. And on the other hand, the Khawarij. Khawarij also went to an extreme. And what was that? That they rejected, they said that all the companions, including the Ahlul Bayt, they have committed kufr. Now, the Rawafid, they exaggerated with respect to who? The family of the Prophet ﷺ and their descendants. The Khawarij, they went to the other extreme of taqsir, of neglect, that they did not give the companions their haqq. What is the haqq of the family of the Prophet ﷺ? What is the haqq of the family of the Prophet ﷺ? The haqq of the family of the Prophet ﷺ is the rights of Islam and faith, okay, meaning whatever rights they deserve from us on the basis of Islam, faith, and also the right of the kinship, meaning relationship that they had with the Prophet ﷺ. So we acknowledge that. And we have love for them, we respect them. Like for example, many sahabiyat, we learn about them. But Fatima radhiallahu anha, because she was the daughter of Rasulullah ﷺ, of course we have some special love for her. More respect for her. Right? Why? Because of the kinship that she had with Rasulullah ﷺ. So the Rawafid, what did they do? They went into extreme. They gave them the status of almost Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A status higher than that of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So much so that they make dua to them. They seek help from them. Right? They offer sacrifice in their name. They make their animals halal by mentioning their name. And so on and so forth. This is an extreme. Ghulu. Khawarij did taqsir. Because the companions, what is their right? That we must have respect for them. All the companions. Because if Allah has said, radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu, Allah is pleased with them, Allah is happy with them, then what is our responsibility? That we must have respect for the companions. We must also love them. So they have the right of reverence and esteem from us. And we must give that. But the Khawarij went to the extreme of absolute neglect. So much so that they had no respect for the companions. that they called them disbelievers. They waged war against them. They attempted to kill them. And they did kill many of them, the Khawarij. And the Prophet ﷺ warned concerning the group of the Khawarij. So much so that he did not warn about any other group. Because the mentality of the Khawarij, it was not just limited to one time. It can exist even today. Even today. When people negate the iman of others, they negate the iman of others, they say just because a woman is not wearing hijab, she has committed kufr. Just because a Muslim is living in a non-Muslim land, you can go kill them. You can, just because a Muslim is, you know, working in a non-Muslim, you know, business or something, you can wage war against them. The iman of majority of the believers is nothing before this kind of group. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said about them, they will pass through religion just as the arrow passes through the target. Meaning so quickly they will leave their religion. But they're apparently very religious. Because from hadith we learn, young people with beards, reciters of Quran, those who perform salah during the night, meaning apparently extremely righteous, but in their words, in their speech, evil. Evil. So, difficult to recognize, but how do you recognize them? Through their extremism. And what is the extremism? Labeling every other person as kafir. This is the first sign. This kind of extremism has no room in our religion. So, the Ahlul Sunnah, what is their position? They stand in the middle. Free from the extreme of Rawafid, and also free from the extreme of Khawarij. Just like in the Quran, we are taught that du'a Rabbana ighfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman wa la taj'al fi qulubina ghillan lil ladhina amanu. No ghill for those people who believe. If someone says, I'm a believer, accept him as a believer. We are no ones to say, you are not a believer. Just recently, somebody told me that at their workplace, a Muslim man who works there, a Muslim girl walked in, and that girl was not wearing hijab. So he said to her, on her face, you don't wear hijab, you're a kafir. You are a disbeliever because you don't wear hijab. Do we have the right to say such things? No. You can say that, okay, perhaps their iman is not that strong, but you can't say things like their iman is cancelled just because they are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to one matter. وجوب الإيمان باستواء الله على عرشه وعلوه على خلقه ومعيته لخلقه وأنه لا تنافي بينهما. وجوب الإيمان, the obligation of إيمان باستواء الله, in the استواء of Allah, على عرشه, upon his throne, وعلوه, and his highness, على خلقه, above his creation, ومعيته, and his معية, his witness, meaning he is above his creation, meaning above the عرش, he is high above his creation, and at the same time he is with them, مَعِيَّتِي لِخَلْقِهِ وَأَنَّهُ لَا تُنَافِيَ بَيْنَهُمَا, and there is no contradiction between these two. فصل. وَقَدْ دَخَلَ فِيمَا ذَكَرْنَاهُ, included in what we have mentioned, مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ بِاللَّهِ, of iman in Allah, faith in Allah. What is included in iman in Allah? الْإِيمَانُ بِمَا أَخْبَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ فِي كِتَابِهِ, is first of all to believe in everything that Allah has informed us of, where? In His book. So if Allah has mentioned some of His names, attributes in His book, it is mandatory for us to believe in that. Secondly, وَتَوَاتَرَ عَنْ رَسُولِهِ, and it has been reported via multiple transmissions from His messenger. Meaning, if names and attributes are mentioned in the Sunnah, تَوَاتَرَ, and it has been narrated multiple times, then we believe in that. Thirdly, وَأَجْمَعَ عَلَيْهِ سَلَفُ الْأُمَّةِ, and that on which the Salaf, the pious predecessors of the Ummah, they unanimously agreed upon. So belief in Allah includes all of this. Names and attributes that we learn from the Qur'an, from the Sunnah, and also from the ijma' of the Salaf. What is ijma'? When all of the scholars agree upon something. So we see that the Sahaba, they had this belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon His arsh. He is with the creation. The Tabi'een also, they believed in that. Right? So the Salaf of the Ummah, they had this belief. However, later on, what happened? People came up with strange concepts when they interacted with other nations, right? When they came across, you know, logic and philosophy and so on, they wanted that Islam should agree with that. So remember I told you that the Mu'tazila, how did they come about? The person who began this group, who initiated this, he was sitting in the gathering of Hassan al-Basri. And he asked him about something. And Hassan al-Basri, before he could give the answer, someone, that man basically stood up and he came up with manzila bayn al-manzilatayn, right? And what did Hassan al-Basri say about him? I'tazala anna. He has left us. Meaning he has moved away. Meaning he has said something very different from what the scholars have said so far. So remember that our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based upon these three principles. What we learn in the Qur'an, what we learn in the Sunnah, and what the Salaf have said. Alright? And also, what we see is logical, meaning the Aql proves it. So for example, ulu, is it affirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, in the Sunnah? Yes. Logically, does it make sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have ulu? Of course, because ulu is perfection. And who deserves perfection other than Allah? Likewise, fitrah. The fitrah also proves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ulub. Doesn't it? Like for example, when you're making dua, your hands are turned towards which direction? Upwards, right? You don't make dua while your hands are facing the ground. You don't make dua while your hands are facing to the right or to the left. No. What do they face? Up above, right? So even the fitrah proves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above. And even the ants, you know, when they're making dua, their hands are up. So, وَأَجْمَعَ عَلَيْهِ سَلَفُ الْأُمَّةِ مِنْ أَنَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ that indeed he, the exalted, فَوْقَ سَمَوَاتِهِ عَلَىٰ عُرْشِهِ he is above his skies, over his throne. He is عَلِيٌّ he is above, عَلَىٰ خَلْقِهِ over his creation. Meaning he is above the skies, on his throne, above his creation, وَهُوَ سُبْحَانَهُ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا and he, the exalted, is with them wherever they are. يَعْلَمُ مَا هُمْ عَامِلُونَ he knows whatever they are doing. كَمَا جَمَعَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ فِي قَوْلِهِ just as he has mentioned all of this together in his statement, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ he is the one who has created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then he rose above the throne. So in this ayah, what is mentioned so far? Istiwa. يَعْلَمُ مَا يَلِجِ فِي الْأَرْضِ He knows what enters into the earth. وَمَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا And whatever exits from it. وَمَا يَنْزِلُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ And whatever comes down from the sky. وَمَا يَعْرُجُ فِيهَا And whatever goes up into it. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ And he is with you wherever you are. وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ And he is seeing of whatever you do. So in this one ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned both together. Istiwa as well as ma'iyya. So when he has mentioned both of these facts together, who are we to reject? He says, وَلَيْسَ مَعْنَا قَوْلِهِ And his statement does not mean, which statement? وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ He is with you. It does not mean that أَنَّهُ indeed he مُخْتَلِطٌ بِالْخَلْقِ That he is mixed with the creation. Remember I told you earlier that مَعِيَّة, with respect to language, it has different meanings. So it doesn't mean that he is mixed with the creation. فَإِنَّ هَذَا Because indeed this, لَا تُوجِبُهُ اللُّغَةِ The lugha, the language, does not necessitate that. In the Arabic language, when the word مَعَ is used, it doesn't mean that the two are mixed together. وَهُوَ And it is خِلَافُ It is contrary to مَا that which أَجْمَعَ عَلَيْهِ He agreed upon. Who agreed upon? Salaf al-Ummah, the Salaf of the Ummah. Meaning the Salaf of the Ummah, the pious predecessors, never ever had this understanding that if Allah is with us, na'udhu billah, He is within the creation. No. وَخِلَافُ And it is also contrary to مَا فَطَرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْخَلْقِ To that which Allah has created the creation upon. Meaning this contradicts the fitrah also. And I gave you the example of the fitrah, that when you're making dua, your hands, they're facing what is above you. So it doesn't mean that if Allah is with you, He is inside you. بَلِ الْقَمَرُ آيَةٌ مِّنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ He says, rather the moon, if you look at the moon, it's a sign from the signs of Allah. مِنْ أَصْغَرِ مَخْلُوقَاتِهِ From the smallest of His creations. وَهُوَ مَوْضُوعٌ فِي السَّمَاءِ And it is placed in the sky. وَهُوَ مَعَ الْمُسَافِرِ And it is with the musafir, the traveler. وَغَيْرِ الْمُسَافِرِ And also the non-traveler. أَيْنَمَا كَانَ Wherever he is. So if a small thing like the moon can be seen in so many places at the same time, it can be with the musafir, with the traveler, and also the one who is at home, then why do we not understand about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَهُوَ سُبْحَانَهُ فَوْقَ عَرْشِهِ And He, the Exalted, is above His throne. رَقِيبٌ عَلَىٰ خَلْقِهِ Observer over His creation. He is observing them. مُهَيْمَنٌ عَلَيْهِمْ He is watching them, supervising them. مُطَّلِعٌ عَلَيْهِمْ Looking on at them, completely informed of them. إِلَىٰ غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ مِنْ مَعَانِي رُبُوبِيَتِهِ And other than that, of the meanings of His Lordship. So from this, what is clear? That the various attributes of Allah that are mentioned, we don't contradict them. We believe in all of them together. And this is something that is proven in the Quran, in the Sunnah, as well as Ijma' of the scholars, as well as this is proven by the Aql and the Fitrah. Inshallah, we will conclude over here. A few more themes that we learned earlier about the attributes of Allah, they have been summarized. Okay? So over here, we read a summary of Ma'iyya as well as His Ulub. How do you reconcile these attributes? And the next will be, how do you reconcile between Ulub Ma'iyya and the fact that He is Fis-Sama'? Okay? Because, you see, these are the things which people got stuck on, and this is from where they deviated. So our thinking must be corrected. Any doubt, any questions that we may have, any clarifications that are needed, they are being given over here. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.